from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, and welcome to Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright. Make sure to visit our website, djameskennedy.org, where you can find a vast library of outstanding digital, audio, video, and print resources. In the great rotunda of the U.S. Capitol building hang 8 massive paintings depicting signal events in American history. One of those paintings portrays General George Washington at the end of the Revolutionary War, resigning his commission as Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army. Though few visitors to the Capitol understand its significance, this painting illustrates one of the most extraordinary events in all of human history. At the time, Washington's resignation solidified the union between the civil and military powers in the new American nation. But it also made an unmistakable and powerful statement about Washington's character. Never in history had the leader of a conquering army, a man who could have easily been declared king himself, stepped down at the very height of his power. In London at that time, King George III reportedly questioned the American-born painter Benjamin West about what Washington would do now that he had won the war. West replied, "They say he will return to his farm." "If he does that," responded the king, "he will be the greatest man in the world." And history records this is exactly what Washington did. But what were the animating forces and beliefs that guided this man to greatness? What can we say about Washington's faith? As you are about to hear, that is the key to understanding the man we call Father of Our Country. Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, The Faith of Washington.
And now may we hear the Word of God as it is found in the first chapter of the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. May we hear the infallible Word of the living God. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And may God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, speak to our hearts and minds through them this day, and may his name evermore be praised. Amen. This week, without a great deal of fanfare, we celebrated President's Day. I'm sure you all spent the whole day contemplating that. But it seems to me that we live at a time when there is a great need for national heroes. A survey recently showed that the heroes of our youth include such people as Madonna, Prince, and some
less savory characters, if that's imaginable. Surely there is a need for some more edifying examples than those for our young people. And I think we have in this week, where we remember the great presidents of our country, an opportunity to find such an example. Today I'd like to talk to you about a man who, in my opinion, was one of the world's great noblemen, George Washington, the father of our country. First in war, first in peace, first in the hearts of his countrymen, said Major General Henry Lee after Washington had died, and surely he was that. But what made him so great? Was he a great general? A great political philosopher? He led our troops to victory in the Revolutionary War. He superintended the writing of the Constitution. He was unanimously elected first President of the United States. Was he a great tactician or strategist, a political philosopher, an administrator? What was his greatness? The truth, my friends, is that he was none of these. He lived in the day of the Duke of Wellington and Napoleon, both far outshone him as military geniuses. He made some rather tragic blunders on the field, but somehow managed to bring our troops through that long and painful war to victory. What was his secret? It was said that the character of George Washington was the wonder of the world in his own day. The Duke of Wellington, when Washington died, keep in mind, this is a British statesman, general, an enemy in the recent war, said, "The purest and noblest character of modern time, possibly of all time." The Duke of Wellington said that George Washington was possibly the noblest and purest character of all time. An enemy said that about him. And it is fascinating that even during the Revolutionary War in England, there was never any aspersion on the character of George Washington on the part of his most implacable foes. While he was beating them in the Revolutionary War, there was never the first hint of any immorality, scandal, or slur upon his character. It had to wait for over 200 years for Hollywood to discover his imperfections. And so when the networks put on that miniseries a few years ago about Washington, we had the innuendo, at least, that he was engaged in some sort of an affair with a woman. There is not the first trace of historical evidence for that. We can't help, or at least I could not help, but think of reading the instructions to the Communist Party for the overthrow of America. One of the factors was revisionist history, where we rewrite the history of the founders of this nation and defame their characters so that Americans no longer have any pride in their nation. But in his own time, he was considered the purest and noblest character in the world. But what gave rise to that amazing character, which was the wonder of the world? He was born, if we trace back the river to its source, in a godly home. On both sides, there was a long lineage of godliness in that family. His mother and father were dedicated Christians. His father spent much time and took great pains to teach George to be unselfish, to inspire him with a love for the truth, and to teach him to know God and to worship God. Unfortunately, his father died. Augustine Washington died when George was but 11 years old. And the religious instruction was turned over to his mother, who was a remarkable woman. One who had lived in the home said that every day, without exception, for at least the 50 years that she had known her, after breakfast, she retired to her bedroom and spent an hour in prayer and in the reading and study of the Word of God. She taught George the Bible. She taught him to pray. She taught him the prayer book of the Anglican Church, of which they were faithful members. And she also taught him various devout and godly books written by others, such as the famous book Contemplations, Moral and Divine, by Sir Matthew Hale, who was the leading jurist in England. Washington kept that book with him all of his life. It was found in his possessions when he died, copiously underlined. He used it during his long and useful life. It's also without question that as a result of this training that George Washington came to a living faith in the divine Savior. On April 21st, 1891, there was sold at auction in Philadelphia a collection of the personal possessions of Washington, which had been in the hands of his heirs for several generations. And the precious gem in all of these is a small notebook, which is written carefully and neatly in the handwriting of George Washington, written when he was about 20 years of age. There are 24 pages in this notebook, pages of prayers, which George Washington wrote carefully in his own hand. They're filled with beautiful, fervent, and evangelical language. They profess and confess more clearly than anything could what was the object of his faith and the reality of his religious beliefs. Listen to some of these amazing prayers. In this first prayer, Washington is going to confess one of his heinous sins. I'm afraid that the networks passed this one by. They missed this. Now, this is a juicy tidbit. They could have taken this and really run with it in their miniseries. Listen for it. O most glorious God, in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin. And stand in need of pardon. His sin was what he perceived to be a lack of fervency in his own prayers. Hollywood missed that somehow. Or, I have sinned against heaven and before thee in thought and word and deed. I have contemned thy majesty and holy laws. I have likewise sinned by omitting what I ought to have done and committing what I ought not. I have rebelled against light, despised thy mercies and judgments, and broken my vows and promises. I have neglected the means of grace, the opportunities of becoming better. My iniquities are multiplied, and my sins are very great. I confess, O Lord, with shame and sorrow, detestation and loathing and desire to be vile in my own eyes, as I have rendered myself vile in thine. I humbly beseech thee to be merciful to me in the free pardon of my sins for the sake of thy dear Son, my only Savior, Jesus Christ, who came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. How much more evangelical could any prayer be? Another grievous sin is confessed. I have done thy work, and yet it hath been so negligently, I may rather expect a curse than a blessing from thee. But, O God, who art rich in mercy and plenteous in redemption, mark not, I beseech thee, what I have done amiss. Remember that I am but dust, and remit my transgressions, negligence, and ignorance, and cover them all with the absolute obedience of thy dear Son. His sin? He had done the work of the Lord, but he had done it negligently. So much so that he asked God to forgive him for the Christian work which he had done. Does he demonstrate the reality of that profession of faith in his daily life? Well, let's take a look at his devotional life. Throughout all of his life long, whether he was a young man, an officer in the army, a general, or the president of the United States, unless there were some absolute emergency which claimed his attention, at 9 o'clock, promptly, and he was always punctilious in his promptitude. At 9 o'clock, he would rise up, leave the living room, and take his candle and retire to his library. And there, from 9 until 10, he was not seen. And then at 10, he would emerge and go to his bedroom. On several occasions, different people who happened to be in the home, because of certain emergencies that arose, found that they had to go into the room, the library, to seek his attention. And they found him invariably on his knees in front of a chair with the candle on a stand next to the chair and the Bible open before him, praying. Washington prayed aloud in private, but he always prayed aloud, as was the custom of many people in that day. After retiring, he would arise every morning at 4 a.m. and spend another hour in the same room, before the same chair, in the same posture, with the same book open before him. And you can read in his diary of the frequent references to his attending church and oftentimes listening to moving sermons. He collected sermons. And when he wasn't able to go to church on Sunday night, he would read a sermon to his wife. His Christianity carried over not only from his private profession and his private devotions, but also into his public life. When he was in the army, and when he was in charge of the forces defending this country in the French and Indian War, for a period of 3 years, for the first 2 years, there was no chaplain. Though he tried over and over again to obtain a chaplain for the army, he could not get Congress, get the officers to provide a chaplain. And so he himself became not only the commander-in-chief of the army, but also the chaplain, and for 2 years conducted worship services on Sunday for his army. In the presidency, he took the oath of office, and his first act subsequent to that was to bend over and kiss the Bible on which he had just taken his oath, the Bible which was open to the book of Genesis, by the way. And then he led the Senate and the Congress, the House of Representatives, to the church for a two-hour service of worship. Of course, he supported the appointment of chaplains. And 5 months later, he declared the first Thanksgiving proclamation, in which he called upon the people to give thanks unto God. And of course, there was his unforgettable first inaugural address. He had a private piety. He was not ostentatious in his religion. He did not wear it on his sleeve, but he was not afraid or embarrassed to bring it into the most public of meetings. In that first inaugural address, he said this: "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect." In his farewell address, of course, he called upon people to remember that religion and morality were the two pillars upon which government rested. And no one dare claim the title of patriot that did anything to subvert those two twin pillars of religion and morality. He was indeed a man who walked humbly and self-effacingly with his God. And he carried that same constancy to the end. He said, when he came to his final illness, he said, "I should have been glad had it pleased God to die a little easier, but I doubt not that it is for my good." And feeling that the hour of his departure was near, he asked everyone to leave the room so that he might have some time alone to commune with his God as he had all of his life. And then later that evening, when his secretary Tobias Lear returned, he said to him, "'Tis well." And then, feeling that the silver cord was about to be unloosed, he took his hand and closed his own eyes, folded his arms across his chest, and said, "Father of mercies, take me to thyself." And he died. This one, whose character was the wonder of the world, and whose character bubbled up from the fountain of his faith in Jesus Christ. Ah, my friend, do you think that you are a moral individual, a pious individual, a godly individual? Compared to George Washington, you're a virtual heathen. Let me tell you this. He never trusted one moment in that character which was the wonder of the world. He trusted in Jesus Christ, who was the only perfect person that ever lived. He prayed that the blood of Christ would cleanse him from all of his sins, and that he might be accepted because of the merits, the perfect character of Jesus Christ, and not himself. And if you are a Christian, I would urge you to be challenged, to be convicted by the faithful constancy of the devotional life of this man. Every evening, every morning, as President of the United States, as Commander-in-Chief of our armies, he had time to spend 2 hours with God in prayer and his word. But of course, we are too busy. May God, as he has to my life, speak to your heart through this man who was the father of our country. And may we be better Americans and better Christians because he, though dead, yet speaks to our lives. May we pray. Father, should there be anyone here who has vainly trusted in some supposed goodness of himself, may he with Washington say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me for my vileness and my transgressions and the heinousness of my sin. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash me and renew me and make me whiter than snow. For the merits of thy dear Son, O God, receive me into thy presence." And Lord, for those who are Christians, may they say, "O Christ, I am convicted by this, thy servant and child. Help me to be more faithful, more constant in my life, for Jesus' sake." Amen.
If you just prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, asking God to cleanse you and renew you, then here's what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, verse 47. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Don't doubt it. You've just received the greatest gift ever given by the greatest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And now we'd like to send you a gift as well. It's called Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. In these pages, you'll learn how to read and study the Bible, how to pray, and even how to share Christ with others. It's our gift to you when you write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
With George Washington's 284th birthday coming Monday, it is appropriate to look back at this great statesman who was guided and motivated by his faith in Jesus Christ. Dr. Kennedy was passionate about the Christian convictions of our founding fathers in an age when many skeptics have attempted to portray them as deists. It was one of the unique aspects of his singular ministry. That facet of his teaching, along with many others, is contained in the upcoming D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible, which is one of the most exciting projects we've ever announced. Due to be released very shortly, we're offering you the opportunity to become one of the first owners of this brand new study Bible, over 40 years in the making. This Bible contains hundreds of notes featuring Dr. Kennedy's powerful character sketches, prophetic cultural analysis, sound doctrinal teaching, and much, much more. And we'll send you one of the first copies of the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible as our thanks for your generous donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007. Or call toll-free 888-633-1728 or go online to djameskennedy.org. This Bible will be ready to ship in just a few weeks, and it features the modern English version of the Bible as well as Dr. Kennedy's one-of-a-kind teaching. We'll also send you the 2-CD set, The Art of Studying the Bible, featuring 2 previously unreleased messages from Dr. Kennedy that will enrich your own study of God's Word. That's the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible, plus the 2-CD set, The Art of Studying the Bible, as our thanks for your donation of $100 or more. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728 or go online to djameskennedy.org. And if you would like a copy of today's program on DVD or CD, we'll be glad to send it to you for a donation of any amount. I'm Frank Wright. Thank you for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.